You study the history of the Apostle Paul from his earliest days in serving the Lord. You're not reading about him very long, until you discover that very often it wasn't easy going for him. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and verse 9, and verse 8, indeed it says, we are troubled. And the word troubled there means to be pressed, almost out of measure. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The word cast down, the word that's translated cast down, really means to be put down. So very often, as he was pressed and he was put down, of course, it's very clear to you and I that he was pressed and put down very often by people. If you look there as well, still in 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 4, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look this time at verse 17, it says there, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He seemed to have got his eyes upon that which he should have had his attention upon. And when we turn over there to chapter 6, in this book as well, and the verse 10, it says there, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In chapter 7, and verse 5 and 6, it says, for when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You will see there that it was human instrumentality. It was a man, it was Titus, that made a lot of difference there. Don't underestimate the difference that you can make in helping somebody who may feel cast down. And then finally in verse 4 of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When the Apostle Paul is recalling some of his experiences at Corinth and other places, he mentions to us those who sought through their words and their actions and through the way they treated him, they sought not only to undermine his testimony, but they tried their best to destroy any positive influence that he would have for the Lord. In fact, in chapter 11 here, in verses that we read earlier, verses 23 to 28, there are some 20 different experiences that were mentioned. Now, there's not much that is pleasant about them. You and I would be not being fair to ourselves and honest with ourselves if we were to think that serving the Lord is always going to bring us that which is pleasant, that we're always going to be in contact with people who appreciate what we try to do. That's not going to happen. But when you consider the Apostle Paul, it seems to many of us that his case seemed to be almost exceptional. Such was the attempt to deal the death blow to that which he tried to do for the Lord. Such was the attempt to tramp this man down as an individual. And we may well ask the question today, why did he not go and do something else? He was an intelligent man. Why did he not try and maybe start a business or earn some money, do something for himself? The answer is very simple. Paul's compassion for the lost was on a level that is rarely experienced. His compassion for the lost was on a level that is rarely experienced. He had a compassion that burned in his heart as he sought to win the unsaved for the Lord. If you look around you and listen to broadcasts and the news and so on, you hear of the awful wickedness, even in this past week in our own province, people being done to death, the awful treatment of children and so on. You may think, well, what an awful needy world it is. But what about the ordinary people that you and I would rub shoulders with, who perhaps would never murder anyone or would never harm a child? And yet their need is very great. We rub shoulders with them every day. How can we continue to have compassion for them? It would be easy to become a Christian and to get involved in the work and to have great zeal and enthusiasm, then to start looking around you and say, well, there's a Christian and they don't appreciate what I do. And there's unsafe people and they don't even want to know me. They wouldn't speak to me hardly. And it is very, very easy to lose the vision. And as I mentioned to you last week, I did speak last week on a light risen in obscurity to try to encourage the congregation. And today I want to speak of something else which hopefully will help you as we face another term of work with the boys and girls, with the mission coming up in November with the Reverend Greenfield, with all of the various parts of the work. I want to speak on staying focused. Staying focused. We may well ask the question, how did the Apostle Paul stay focused? Well, number one, I believe, he looked beyond the outer man. He looked beyond the outer man. No doubt there were those who would have agitated him. There were those who, humanly speaking, he would not naturally have warmed to. There were those who would have laughed, certainly initially, at his message. If you look there back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you look at verse 20, it says there, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, be not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. If you study these verses very carefully, please remember that he's not speaking of compromise in any way. He's simply showing us that he was tactful. He was tactful, and he recognized that the people that he was witnessing to and working to win were people from all kinds of backgrounds. People who, humanly speaking, would have very little interest in him. And him and them. And when he looked upon the people and he studied their mannerisms and their way of life, surely there would have been that at times that it would have impressed upon him the thought, why not turn in your heels and go the other way? You'll get no thanks here. But Paul, you see, was able to look beyond the outer man. And he was able to look upon men and women and see the value that God places upon the souls of men and women. And folks, that was one reason why Paul was able to stay focused. You see, when you look around you today, men have no time for God's word. There's, as the Bible says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Everyone seems to want to do that which is right in their own eyes. But that does not in any way take away from the fact that the people that Paul witnessed to and the people that you and I have the opportunity to witness to, they need to be reached. And it's very, very easy to be kind to people who care for you and to have an interest in them. But if we are to have a burden for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and we're to continue to have that burden, in other words, we're to stay focused, then we need to look beyond the outer man, because there will naturally be that which will drive you away. And have you leave them to their just desert? Think of people out there, folks. Think of what it says in Proverbs chapter 8, and the verse 36. I read it for you. Proverbs chapter 8 says there, verse 38, but he that sinneth against me, that is against the Lord, wrongeth his own soul. There are countless multitudes within a stone's throw of here, and they sin against the Lord. They sin against their own soul. They have no concern for the well-being of their soul. They do not recognize, perhaps, that they have a soul that will live for all eternity in one of two places. It will be in heaven with God, or it will be in hell with the devil and all those who have rejected God down through the generations of time. So men and women around us today, they're wronging their own soul. They're sinning against their own soul. But as we're taught over there in Matthew chapter 16, they can lose that soul. Matthew 16:26. It says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He's profited nothing, of course. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the people of Aghali and Ballandari and Megabri and Moira and Aghagallan and all the country lanes in between and further afield, there are many of them this morning, and they're sinning against their own soul. They're wronging their own soul. They're in great danger of losing that soul. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, says there, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's our greatest danger. People are wronging their own soul. People have a soul that they may lose. But at this moment in time, they're not obeying the exhortation here because they have no fear of him that is able to destroy body and soul in hell. And folks, as we think of them, people out there who in no way would put themselves out for you, we need to put ourselves out for them. If we are to stay focused upon the work that the Lord has called us all to, we must look beyond the outer man for their soul's sake. That's why. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He had probably far more reason than you or I have to despise people, to turn away from them altogether, and yet he didn't do it. Over there in Romans in chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 3 for you. It says, here's something of his burden, and we've read it many times in this church, and doubtless we'll do it again. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, I've never met anyone else or read of anyone else who had that kind of compassion. Such was his sorrow and compassion for the state of perishing sinners. He looked away beyond their personality, whether they were pleasant people or not. He looked away beyond that. And such was his compassion for them that he said, "You know, these are my countrymen. I almost wish that I was separated from Christ for them." Such was his burden. And that was something that he never lost. He had reason to detest many of them. But folks, his thoughts were on a higher level. And our thoughts are very powerful things. As we've talked about here before in the congregation, sometimes our thoughts, if they're not dealt with, can lead to actions that are not good for us and not glorifying to the Lord. But we need to get before the Lord today and ask the Lord to give us a zeal for souls that the Apostle Paul had, if we are to stay focused. See, if we don't stay focused, we drift away and we pull out of this and we don't bother with that anymore. And before we know, we're not doing anything anymore for the Lord. Why? Because we're not focused. Didn't mean it to be that way, but we're not focused. It is recorded of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, that his zeal for souls was such that he changed the course of England in the century in which he lived. It is recorded that over some 50 years, he preached 3 sermons most days. He travelled 250,000 miles on horseback or in carriage. You see, in Wesley's day, England had been enjoying relative peace. The power of Rome was generally in decline, and in decline militarily as well. The nation was dead spiritually. It was blighted with immorality. There were heresies all over the place. Reckless living abounded on every hand. But it said of Wesley that he was out of breath running after souls. What happened? He stayed focused. He stayed focused. He didn't look at the drunken man with the foul mouth. He had no time for him. Of course, he knew how he was, but he looked beyond that, and he saw a needy soul. He didn't, as it were, see men and women as trees walking, but he saw them as people with needy souls that would spend all of eternity in one of two places. I'm going to read what it says here in Proverbs chapter 11. And you'll understand there are many more scriptures we could turn to. It says there in chapter 11 of Proverbs in verse 30, "He that winneth souls is wise." He that winneth souls is wise. Spends the time to win them. the time is now. How do we win them? We win them by witnessing, by trying to invite them in, by praying for them, and by doing our utmost to bring them under the sound of the word in some way. It does not mean that you have to be at every whim of every person. But we like to think of Appley Church as a soul-winning church. As a church that's prime objective in being here is to see men and women snatched as brands from the burning. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself indicated that one soul is worth more than the whole world if you read Mark's Gospel and chapter 8. And the doctrine of hell is something which is a fact. I'm sure the congregation is quite aware of that. I just learned this morning that as I spoke of it last Sunday night, Jeff had spoke about hell the week before. So we've heard about it recently. Fact, hell is a fact. As we mentioned last Sunday night, it's every bit as real as heaven. And men are headed there. And people who are presently doomed need to be reached. And you and I speak to myself especially, we need to cultivate a compassionate heart, a heart that is broken for sinners, not because there's anything attractive in them, but because, like Paul, we're able to look beyond the outer man and say, there's a man that needs to be saved. There's a woman that needs to be saved. Why did the great England cricketer C.T. Studd give away a complete fortune to help the Lord's work? Because he was focused on winning souls. The Lord doesn't tell everyone there's a fortune to give it away, but he directed Studd in that way and he followed. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Oratory was a great lawyer, very persuasive man. He became a Christian and he was able to use those powers, natural ability they had, along with God's power, to preach the word and to persuade men and women to turn to the Lord. But don't be mistakenly thinking this morning that you need to be wealthy like C.T. Studd, or that you need to be very persuasive like Oratory. You need to be available. That's what it is. We need to be those who will give our own selves unto the Lord. I read a story one time of a character who was a street preacher, and he was very well liked by a lot of people around about, but they referred to that street preacher way out in the town in America. They simply referred to him as Weeping Joe. Weeping Joe. He was always weeping for souls. Always out preaching and chatting with men and women and trying to get them won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the awful difficulties that the Apostle Paul had, pressed out of measure, he almost despaired of life at times. He faced difficulties, let's face it, that you and I to this moment in time in the work, we've never faced them and possibly we never will. But he stayed focused high because he was able to look beyond the outer man. You want to stay focused this year, and I do want to stay focused as well in trying to win souls, you need to look beyond what we see. And look, as we read earlier, look beyond to that which is not seen. But there's another reason here why he was able to stay focused. Not only did he look beyond the outer man, but he recognized something, that he had the only message that could help needy men and women. He had the only message that could help needy men and women. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, says there, the Apostle Paul writing, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is not just a message that we have, men and women. It is the only message of hope for men and women. A message of church and friendly companionship will not save anyone. But we have the message of saving grace and redeeming love. The message how God can deliver men from the depths of depravity and sin and set them in high places, as the Apostle said in the book of Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. They're in desperate need. And you and I, we have the message. We had a little booklet in the Free Presbyterian Church for a number of years. I still have a number of them at home. They're called Christ is the Answer. It tells us how Christ is the answer to a lot of difficulties that Christians have. But it also shows us very clearly how Christ is the answer to man's greatest need. The message of Christ. The only Savior of men. And you know that is still the truth, that Christ is the answer. You and I have the good news. There is a balm in Gilead. And every time you go into that Sunday school class, and you sit down with the boys and girls, and you seek to, in a simple way, break the bread of life down to them, remember this. What you're sowing is termed as the good seed. The good seed of God's word. You can read about it in Psalm 126 and verse 6. But Peter had something to say about it as well over there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. He's referring to those who are saved, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter's showing us here that this good seed is absolutely reliable. Now, Peter fluctuated a wee bit, didn't he? You see, he was a human being, so he wasn't perfect, and he was up and down a bit. But this good seed of the word, it's incorruptible. There's no change with it. Therefore, every time you open your Bible with the boys and girls, be it on a Tuesday night or a Sunday afternoon or wherever it is, here in the pulpit or whatever, we have this confidence that this seed that we're called to sow, it's reliable. It's always reliable. There's no doubt, or there been any lessening of its power, that's not going to happen. Thousands over this next few days will be making their way to try to lay eyes upon Pope Benedict. Plenty of people who are sick, who feel that even if they can get anywhere near him, and we ought to sympathise with him, they'll feel that if they can get anywhere near him, maybe it'll help them. People would give anything just to get him, if he just put his hand on them. Just to be in his presence. Blind leader of the blind. Men and women need the Lord Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to them in the gospel. Mentioned to you a few weeks ago, and I've never forgotten it. I was thinking about it the other day driving along in the car. One time we were in outreach and we were on the country roads. We were walking along. We met with the college, that is, and we met a bunch of young people, Roman Catholic area, and they were very inquisitive, looking at us and all, and they said, "Would you like that?" It was a tract. And their first question was, and very mannerly, the way they asked us, "How much is it?" See, they have to pay for everything. How much is it? The gospel is free. And you and I need to remember that you and I have the only message of help for men and women. This seed that we sow, it is good seed, it is reliable seed, but if you look in Hebrews chapter 4, we see something about it here. This seed, this word of God, it says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word quick simply means a perpetual continuance of vigor. It never loses its power. The word is quick and powerful, really means effectual. As we read in Jeremiah, it breaketh the rock in pieces. The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is that which can be destructive regarding errors. It can be destructive regarding heresies. It can be destructive regarding blasphemies, as it was in the day of Wesley in England, as we would love it to be in these days, not only in the British Isles, but here in Northern Ireland especially. And when you look around you, men and women, it is not personality magnetism. It is not somebody's winning ways. It is not man's puny wisdom. All of these things will not convert sinners. We need God to use his word. The entrance of his word giveth light. And we need God to use his word in the hearts of men and women. That word that is sown would spring up in the human heart with the fruit of salvation. As I look around, and I don't know your heart today, maybe you feel a little bit of the low ebb. You're fed up. You've sowed the seed before, time and time again, and nobody listened. Well, we all know what that's like. Maybe people have been nasty. And they seem downright unthankful for what you've done. And they don't listen to you anymore. Well, remember this. How can we keep it to ourselves? How can we keep this message to ourselves? We read over there in Jeremiah, he had become discouraged at a time. It says there in Jeremiah, chapter 20 and verse 9, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, that is of God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The message was such within the heart of this man that he just had to tell other people. He had to tell other people. Some of you will have heard of John Wycliffe, who's referred to as the morning star of the English Reformation. He said, this is one of his greatest specs. He said, Scriptura sola veritas. Now, if you study Latin and all, you know that, but it simply means Scripture alone is truth. And that is something which he stood by to his dying day. Scripture alone is truth. It's not religion that saves man. But we don't preach a religion. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you want to be, and if the preacher wants to be a man pleaser, and to pussyfoot around and not tell men and women that, yes, you are in sin, and yes, that apostate minister, he's damning your soul in hell if you continue to listen to him. Or the Pope, if you're looking to him as Christ's vicar on earth, he is Antichrist. Now, people don't want to say that. Then they're doing a disservice to those who listen. People are afraid of losing position. People are afraid of losing their salary. A man one time was approached by Free Presbyterian, and they were talking to each other, and he said, you know, why do you not preach the way you're supposed to? He said, well, I have to live too. I have to live too. Didn't want to lose his salary, you see, by preaching God's word as it is to men and women as they are. But as Christians who are burdened for souls, if we want to stay focused and see men and women one to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember we have the greatest message of all. The message of the gospel that shows men and women their sin, shows men and women their destiny if they die in their sin, and shows men and women how they can be delivered from their sin. There will be difficulties, of course. People may be cheeky. People may promise you they'll come and they'll not come. People may seem to listen and they go out and they'll not come to the Lord. That doesn't change the message. You want to stay focused today. Look beyond what you see. Remember, you have the greatest message of all, the only message that can change men and women. There's something else which I think enabled the Apostle Paul to stay focused, and it is this. He remembered what he was. He remembered what he was before the Lord saved him. If you look there in 2 Corinthians 5, in the verse 14, it says there, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because he thus judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, you can study that and cross-reference it with other things that the apostle had to say, and you will see that he recognized that Christ had a great love for him. He had a great love for him. The word constraineth there literally means reins. Something which will keep you on track, keep you going in a certain direction. The love of Christ kept him witnessing to men and women. Yes, there was Christ, his love for Christ, but there was Christ's grace love for him. Why did God ever save you? You were worse than most people know. And so was I. And why we do not focus our attention upon our past, and we do not dwell upon it, and we do not, when those skeletons rise up in the cupboard, we do well to look to the Lord for help and grace. Still need to remember what we were. Sinners out of Christ without a Savior. And we must understand that the Apostle Paul here, he was gripped by burden. He was controlled and motivated because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great love that the Lord had toward him. He was actually, as it were, he was propelled by the principle that what Christ has done for me, he can do for others. Do you remember on some occasions when he said he seemed to be getting a bit down when he remembered what he was, how he persecuted the church? He was the one that was there, that they were putting down their coats at his feet when young Stephen was stoned to death. Things that wouldn't have been easy to live with. And he remembered what he was, and he remembered what the Lord had delivered him for. He remembered the Lord Jesus Christ died as his substitute. All the sin that would have been had to be paid for by the Apostle Paul was borne in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died a substitute for the sinner. And then he would think of identification with Christ. He has much to tell us about that in the book of Romans. Our identification with Christ. How we are made the righteousness of God in him. He remembered what he had been, where he had been going. But he really rejoiced in what God had made him. And I trust this term, as we get into the work, the children's meetings are starting again this year, Outreach will be starting soon. We have a mission coming up. We have the regular Sunday meetings, all of the prayer meetings, all of those things that are part of trying to win men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be great if we could stay focused. There'd be temptations not to. But if we can look beyond what we see, look beyond the outer man and see man's soul as something which is beyond value, something which will live for eternity. And we can not only look beyond the outer man and see the value of a soul, but realize we have the best message, the true message, the message of Jesus Christ, and sometimes remember what we were, what the Lord has done for us, he can do for others as well. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning, and maybe